we will head this section deliverance. This very often connotates uneasiness in the minds of some, but it's very important. Just a little word of testimony here. Most of my Christian life, I didn't believe there was such thing as deliverance. I didn't think these demonic spirits could be in a Christian. But once or twice since praying with people in the way we've outlined just now and bringing about healing from their past hurts, what happens, in fact, is that the areas that these demons take as their ground, as their hold, as their pad, as it were, gets loosened up, and they leave very easily. And there have been times in the past where these demons have left and proved to me beyond doubt that they were there, sometimes with marked manifestations and sometimes giving their names and sometimes calling out. And I realized that I had to change my view about a Christian having a demon. And these things, of course, are not in the spirit. You get that. You get a demon-possessed person like Hitler and Nero, Colonel Gaddafi and Saddam Hussein. They are in the soul and in the body. And a spirit, an evil spirit, is a personality without a body. They have minds, they have wills, they have emotions, but they haven't got a body. And they are seeking a body. They are spirits of the air. That's why they commonly leave in the breath. And they are seeking a body. They get in all sorts of ways. If a person indulges in sin associated with a certain demonic activity, that demon can get a hold of them. They move in disobedience, that the demon can get hold of them. If they get involved in areas to do with the occult, if there's an occult activity going on, like a Ouija board or horoscopes, there are these demonic forces surrounding that activity, opening of the person's will to be engaged in that, gives them the right to come in and take up residence. Shock and fear can often be the means of a point of access of a demonic thing. And then sometimes, of course, they can come down even from conception or from the past. So these have a means of getting in, and of course they are relatively powerless in themselves, except some of us, a few of them, but they cause trouble when they are in the body. Some people divide them up into three main areas. There's the spirit of death and hell, there's the spirit of Antichrist and the Jezebel spirit, and from these three flow most of the minor spirits. But it's not my intention here to give a dissertation on demonology. And you might think it's strange that it's not necessary for the work that you're doing to know a lot about it. I would say this, that it is a specialized area, and it's very extensive. And if you come up against a situation where it's beyond you, then get specialized help in this area. But the reason I'm talking about it here now is that after a time of counseling, when ground has been broken up and loosened, there are quite a number of demons that will leave quite readily and make it easier for the person to go on in their Christian lives. Now, you might say to me, what's the secret of this deliverance? Well, I suppose different people might say different things, but I believe the secret is the authority of the name of Jesus in the counselor's life. I remember the very first time I was ever involved in deliverance, very reluctantly. I'd been doing the Bible studies at a conference for the week, and there's one lady there in her 20s had manifest demonic activity, and a group of ministers and people were standing around her seeking to deliver her. And they sent for me, you know, being the speaker, I should know all about it. And of course I came in and there were all these people, in the name of Jesus, get out, so on. And I thought to myself, well, I can't be seen for what I really am, not knowing anything about this. I'd better join in. They're not getting very far, so they won't notice if I don't get very far. And so I gathered round and was saying, in the name of Jesus, go, and so on. But inside me, there was a great doubt. I didn't believe there was a demon there, or if there was, I was afraid of it, and I didn't know what to do. And as I was joining in this hypocritical way, suddenly it dawned on me that Jesus did cast out demons, and they were terrified of his name. And in a moment, my inner attitude changed. I suddenly realized, Jesus, you're in control. You are Lord. There's a demon here. It's got to go at the sound of your name. And the next time I said, in the name of Jesus, whoop, this thing manifested and left. And so it recognized that the name of Jesus had assumed its rightful authority in my life, even in that moment. And so this is the secret, that we have no fear of these things at all, but that we do fear the name of Jesus. And as we come to these sort of situations with a heart of praise and a heart of upholding and glorifying and exalting the glorious name of Jesus and exalting his victory over all the forces of darkness, this is what they dislike and this is what they fear. A suggested plan is this, that you can get the patient just to sit back and relax and just ask the Holy Spirit to minister to them. And then ask the Holy Spirit to reveal any areas of darkness. Now, fear is the commonest demon about. I find that's the case. They're very, very common. And so you can start with a spirit of fear. Any spirits of fear there. In the name of Jesus, any spirits of fear, you come out. You loosen yourself and get out. And fear usually starts with a sensation in the stomach. And there's a rumbling and a sensation in the stomach, and it comes up into the chest, into the throat, and then out in a cough or a splutter or a sigh as they leave the mouth. And maybe one or two other more will come on. Usually the way the first one comes out is the way the rest of them will come. And then through the life story that you've listened to, the activities the person's been involved in, you will get an idea of the sort of demons that ought to be there. If there's been sex before marriage, there'll be almost certainly be a demon of lust. If there's been hate and anguish and deceit, you'll find that these spirits will be there, and you can call them out. You spirit of anger, you spirit of deceit, you spirit of lust. Manifest yourself and get out. They don't even have to manifest themselves sometimes. Just tell them to get out in the name of Jesus. My experience is that if they don't go quickly, and you have to go on and on and on, the chances are you may not be on the right track. If they're going to go, they go soon. And so these things will manifest themselves and leave in various ways, and usually the person will feel a sense of relief and of lightness and the knowledge that something is gone. Now, these demons don't go in proportion to the raising of your voice. There's no need to shout and get all worked up. They go because they recognize the authority of Jesus. You need to speak to them sharply and firmly, but there's no need to bellow and shout. At least I don't think so. And I don't usually do that myself. But they'll go in a firm, authoritative command under the authority of the name of Jesus, and they'll be loosened and go. Now, as I say, if that isn't enough, then you need to get someone with more experience at this point. But you yourself will gather experience, and you yourself will learn more and more in this area. Now, that possibly brings to an end the counseling time, except for two prayers. One prayer is to pray for the Holy Spirit to come in and fill all these areas that have been vacated. And if you haven't already done it, especially to ask the Holy Spirit to bind up any brokenheartedness. Sometimes there's a spirit of brokenheartedness that has to go, a spirit of rejection. But you ask the Holy Spirit to come in and fill up all these areas. And if they haven't been baptized in the Spirit and you're free to do that, you could ask them to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit at that time. And from time to time, you'll see people do this and begin to speak in tongues. And the second prayer you get them to pray is to rededicate their lives to the Lord, to make a simple prayer of their own, to dedicate their lives and make Jesus Lord more fully of their lives. Now, before we consider the follow-up, I just want to mention two things that I typed in a space at the bottom of the last sheet, page 4, of these notes. One is performance orientation, and the other is parental inversion. These are things that you may come across in chatting with people now, and they're not uncommon. Now, performance orientation takes place when a child, very often a son, is induced to perform in order to earn love. The father, the parents are very anxious that they get on, they do well, they get into the public school and they get into university and they go on and they really want their children to do well. And so they encourage them and encourage them and so on and so forth. And perhaps they come down on them if they are not performing well. And so the child comes to the place where it realizes it's not love just for itself. It's loved if it performs. And so the concept of love that it has is that related to its performance. And so we get this performance orientation. It produces a person who is good at performing. They're usually good up front, where they can perform in front of people and conduct meetings and speech, preach and pray and so on. But the sad thing is that their concept of love is related to how well people do things. And so they tend to have a very hard heart themselves, very difficult to get near, very difficult to really get close to, because they can't accept anyone loving them just for themselves. They accept that they'll only be loved if they perform. And so they are the sort of people that will rush about and spend their life doing good. The doctor or something that will be always out working his fingers to bone for other people, but his family at home starved of love and affection, produces a stony heart. And it's not an easy thing to break up. You have to lead them through a realization of how it came in, ask them to forgive their parents. It takes quite a lot of coming alongside, joking with them when they are doing all their performance, and bring them down to size in a loving way. Bit by bit, they will relax and be happy to be more themselves. Parental inversion happens when a child, this time it's usually a girl, is given parental responsibility too early. Parents leave or die, and the eldest daughter has got to take on the duties of the mother. And they do, of course, and they become parental in their attitude long before they are ready for it. And this induces in them a sense of deep responsibility, that they are responsible for everything. And the result is, when they grow up, they want to control everything, because unless they do it, they can't believe it's going to be safe, it's going to be all right, or be done properly. And so they have this controlling, organizing way with them, which can be quite a problem to those around them and to themselves. But when you identify it and see where it came from, you can very often go back and release them from that. These are two of the lesser causes of problems, which I put in there in case you could identify them and they would be useful. Well, now we come to the area of follow-up. And the main factor, as we've been indicating all along, of follow-up is to inculcate positive scripture thinking. And the simplest way to do this, or a way, is to get them to meditate in scripture in a personalized way. And now, I've got a list of these scriptures which I mentioned under the heading, In the Image of God. And the first one is 1 John 3:1, where we read, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. This is a precious scripture for those who haven't been fathered. And so you want to teach them to personalize it and let the Holy Spirit take them in depth, meditating on it bit by bit. Behold, take time, have a look, consider the quality of God's love that he's bestowed not on us, but on me, if you like, put the name in there, that I should be called a child of God. I encourage them to go through it line by line, putting themselves in and then meditating on it. What love, the Father. Who is the Father? Oh, Almighty God, the one who sent his Son. Oh, my Heavenly Father. The love he's bestowed on me, and he's gathered me up as his child. Encourage them to dwell in there, rest in there, meditate on there, and let the Spirit feed them with the life and the truth that's liberating, that's in that scripture. And so they go on to other ones. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's new in their spirit. They've got in part of a new kingdom. They're delivered from the power of darkness, Colossians 1:13. They're joint heirs with Christ. They're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. They have true life, 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I have life. I'm not a nobody. I have life. I have everlasting life. I have God life. And then you can go on. They're complete in Christ. They're not condemned. Colossians 2:10 and Romans 8:1. And so they need to have the list of scriptures and to be taught how to meditate on them and make them their own. And repeat them through the day. I usually ask them to write them out and carry them with them and repeat the scriptures and replace those negative thoughts with the glorious positive truths of scripture. We've mentioned bringing bad behavior patterns to the cross to exchange them for new life through the Holy Spirit. You go through that list of exchanges at the cross. Now that's an important one to give at this stage, to show them that all the areas in their life that Satan has ruled and dominated and mangled and messed, God isn't saying, "No, look, I want you to get round and work hard and change that." Explain to them, no, God is saying, bring that to where it belongs in the death of my Son, and let my Holy Spirit bring his alternative. And that's a very important truth to teach. We've talked about getting them into a caring fellowship. And then I think we've mentioned too the importance of teaching them how to regard the Holy Spirit as their Christian life, how to yield to the Holy Spirit, how to refer to the Holy Spirit's help in the smallest details of life, how to walk day by day with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never leave us, but he can be grieved and he can stand aside as we plunge on in our own soulish strength. Encourage them to yield to the Holy Spirit. So these are the main areas that you need to concentrate in and follow up. The use of the scriptures, the exchanges of their old patterns through the cross, and the death of their soulish life in the cross and the yielding to the Holy Spirit. Now you'll notice that go back to the introductory course, this is what we were saying that you will experience. And so as you've been experiencing these things, you can readily and with confidence encourage the counselee. Then it's important to not let them get dependent on you. That's why there should be two of you counseling. If you counsel a person one-to-one, they do get dependent upon you, and you want to avoid that. Sometimes you can end up a counseling session by saying, and I used to do this routinely, Lord, we just separate this person from us and us from each other, that they may not be dependent upon us, but upon you. And I just lift them up and yield them into your care. And then you have to consider when you do a next session. And this will depend entirely on the severity of the case, as it were. Very often you don't need to see the person under 6 months, because it sometimes takes 6 months or even a year for this sort of ministry to work out. Sometimes if there's a lot of hurt and you haven't really completed it, your first session has been largely a confidence-building exercise, you may need to see them each month. Some people I have to see, you see each month, and sometimes you have to see them for a whole year or even longer. So the actual repetition, the next visit, you have to be guided very much by the Spirit and by the situation. But tend not to be too frequent rather than frequent. Now finally, the question of marriage problems. Because so much counseling revolves around marriage problems. Now, as with deliverance, this isn't a talk about how to be a marriage counselor. But there are one or two simple things that are useful. You can save yourself a lot of time and a lot of trouble if you're faced with some sort of marriage strain or breakdown. If instead of plunging in to trying to reconcile and get them to work through a reconciling procedure, if you'll take each of them separately and go through this counseling program and heal their hurts and bring them into a place of tenderness with the Lord and ability to forgive, if you do that for each of them, then you can bring them together and begin to share their differences. Then you can begin to teach them dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And then you can begin to teach them the principles of scriptural marriage, God's divine order, father, son, husband, wife, children, and the divine roles that God has given us. Husbands have the responsibility. Wives are made to be responsive, but they are co-equal and they are sharers. But God has given the man the responsibility. And his responsibility is to get his direction from God. And the wife's large responsibility is to encourage the husband, especially to encourage him to go and seek his fellowship with the Lord and to seek his dependence upon the Holy Spirit and bring that into the family. And of course, Ephesians 5, 22 to 35 is the great teaching area for this. Mind husbands that if they're harsh with their wives, their prayers won't be answered and they can bring a curse upon themselves. Remind wives and husbands that Adam, the curse came on Adam because he listened to his wife. Read that in Genesis 3. Because you have listened to your wife and not done what I said, you are cursed. That's why scriptures talk about wives submitting to their husbands. It isn't a slavish, soulish thing as under the curse. It's an encouraging of the husband to do his role and to seek God for the family. And if a wife begins to wear the trousers and take over and begin to dominate and begin to induce the husband to do things that aren't of God, she can bring a curse on the family as much as he can by being dominant and harsh. So these simple truths you can share and very often get a long way foundation-wise in bringing a couple back into harmony. Well, I will conclude there. The main substance of this short teaching session on counseling, I trust as you study it and seek to go forward and apply it, it will be a blessing to you and a blessing to others. And just remember again what we're trying to do. We're trying to reverse Satan's work and bring people to a place of security in God's love for them, of a knowledge of their worth through Jesus' death for them and incorporating them in the family of God, and to bring them to realize that God has a purpose, he has a destiny, he has a will and a love-bought plan, Calvary love plan for their lives. So these things are very important. And so I would just like to close by reminding us of just reading a scripture or two concerning the beauty and the loveliness of our Lord. Because if you ask what made Paul tick and all his great work, I think it's because he had such a wonderful realization of who Jesus was, who Jesus is, and who he was to him. He says in Colossians 1:15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now as he reconciled, in the body of his flesh, through death," that's his death, "to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight." And that's the work you're joining in doing, to enable us to realize the truth that we are irreproachable in his sight. A little mark there that if we continue, we can be depart from this place, but we need to encourage one another to stay there. And just may I finally close by a few verses from the fourth chapter of Revelation. "And after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one that sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And the four living creatures around the throne, they did not rest day and night. They sang, 'Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And then the 24 elders cast their crowns before him, and they cried, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.' Behold, a door into heaven," an open door into heaven. And this is a lovely way, I think, of what we're trying to do. We're trying to, by the Spirit, encourage people to get a doorway, a view into heaven, a view into where they really are in Christ, a view into the glories of Jesus, a view into the life of praise and worship. Now, Satan wants to open a door into their soulish muck and mistakes. He wants to open a door into all the failures of the past and cause them to be depressed, frustrated, full of negatives. But we want to close that door and seek by the Spirit to open that door into heaven, where we can behold the truth, the glories of the risen Savior, the glories of the Lamb, the glory that proceeds from the throne, and cause this glorious, wonderful truth to fill and inspire us and keep us, so that we go through life with a true song of praise in our hearts. And may the Lord bless you as you seek to minister his compassion and healing through his cross to needy people. Amen.